It's a great thing to be, it's a privilege to be asked to come up here and speak the Word of God. I thank you for the opportunity and the fact that you guys, beloved, have showed up. That's a gracious thing too, and so I'm grateful, and thank you, Mom and Dad, for coming. I just want to publicly thank them. I appreciate them a lot. My trip to Kelowna did change my life, because I went to, before Kelowna, I called them Grant Shelley, and then when I came back, I called them Mom and Dad. And it's a big thing. I had a brother out there who encouraged me to call them Mom and Dad. And sometimes you just got to do things because the brother encourages you to. Please turn with me to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." Verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we're grateful this evening afresh for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess that he must increase, we must decrease. Father, you have given us a spirit of, not of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. I pray for a sound mind this evening. I pray that you would speak to each one. Ask for your help in Christ's precious name. Amen. I spoke the abbreviated version of this at the Awana night to the young children. And it was interesting how the young ones knew how I could know the future, and we can know the future. And they answered, it's because God knows the future, and we have God's word. God tells us what's going to happen in the future, and it's an amazing thing that we can know, as because this is a sure word. There's so many things that have been fulfilled in Christ's first coming, and for Christ's second coming, that's going to be fulfilled too. And so it's just, let's be once again in wonder and in awe and of how we can know the future and how we are to live our lives in light of these future events, which is what that's going to happen. And we're going to talk about the future event of all things being dissolved in verse 11. And then we're going to speak about It says, seeing then all these things shall be dissolved. And then the other one was, seeing then that you look for such things. That is a new heaven and new earth. So things are going to be dissolved, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And this is going to happen. Because God says it will. And also in verse 17, seeing that you know these things before, seeing that there's going to be wolves in sheep clothing coming in amongst us. So those are the headings that we're going to be going through tonight. And I hope this is the book that we're studying in prayer meeting. And I hope that when we get to chapter 3, we're going to be eager to be reminded of these things again. And of course, this is not something that we know, but this is just, of course, something that we need to be reminded of. And I was listening to somebody, and they said, it's not new information that we need. We just need to be obedient to the things that we already know. And so, with this in mind, we're going to proceed with these things. And I was really struck between the eyes a couple weeks ago during prayer meeting, when we read a few verses in chapter 1, and it was about our life expectancy is short. And these are the verses that really struck me in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Peter would say, yea, verse 13, chapter 1. Yea, I think it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, or his body, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you will be able to, after my decease, have these things always in remembrance. So I was thinking about all these, that everything is going to be dissolved one day, but also that our bodies are going to be dissolved. These are temporal bodies that we live in. And Peter's view he had a view that he was going to die. And I believe that Peter, he lived as if he was going to die that day. Because those three verses there, it says, as long as he's in that body, he's going to stir us up by putting you in remembrance. In remembrance of the things that would make way for us to have an abundant entrance into God's kingdom. Put in remembrance God's word, the things that would help us to not forget that we were purged from our old sins. So he would endeavor, as he was in this body, to live as if this was going to be his last day. And he said, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able to, after my decease, have these things. So he was striving not only to live as full of and best of a life as possible, but he wanted to leave a legacy. And you know, 2,000 years later, we're still, his legacy continues, because he lived each day as if it was going to be his last. And a few verses that highlight these things, and just to get God's perspective on the view of our lives. And Psalm 90, verse 10, says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. So 70 or 80, if we don't die suddenly, we're going to just live to 70 or 80, and that's it. That's our lifespan. And verse 12 says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach us to number. We have a short amount of time here on earth. Our days are numbered. And if Matt Craswell is here, is he here? I think he actually knows how many days he's been alive. And how many days, if he goes to be 70 years old, how many days are left? And so that's the number of hours, and that's like just a certain amount of minutes left. Interestingly, in the same psalm, this Psalm 90, Psalm of Moses, it says, return, O Lord, how long? Moses had he expected the Lord's return. You know, and that was thousands of years ago. And we expect the Lord's return, too. And so the Lord is long-suffering. And so we're going to, I keep thinking it's going to be our generation, but every generation, I think, has thought that. And so it says, return, O Lord, how long? It's just interesting. In verse 14, satisfy us, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. I take a couple of meanings from this, like may we be satisfied by God's mercy early in our lives. May we be saved. May we receive God's mercy early. May we have a full life to live for Him. That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. But also the Christian, every day, early in the morning, may we be rejoicing in God's mercy on a daily basis. Making each day count. And Psalm 39, verse 4 and 5 reads, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days. It is that I may know how frail that I am. We are frail. One slip on the ice, I hit my head, it could be it for me. Really, like, we're frail. Lord, behold, you have made, verse 5, you have made my days as a handbreadth. Our days indeed are fleeting. You know, so many times I almost hear it on a daily basis, is that people always say, man, time sure goes by. Oh, time flies. It does. And I guess as you get older, you realize it more and more. And it's just, it goes by really quick. And to God's perspective, our lives is like a vapor, because it says in James 4, verse 14, it says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. And also in 1 Peter, all flesh is grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass wither and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So in God's perspective, our lives just come and go. It's like a vapor. So just to have that perspective, seeing then that these things shall be, that our bodies will be dissolved, to make best use of it. And what are people going to say about our lives after we're gone? How is my life going to make a difference? Am I going to leave a legacy that points people to the Lord Jesus, that encourages them to have an abundant entrance into God's kingdom? That's our desire. And I think if you knew this was your last day on earth, what would you do differently today? Like, we all know the right answer, because I wouldn't change a thing, right? I mean, I've said that. I wouldn't change a thing, but you know what? I've been thinking about it, and I would change things. And even as weeks ago when I was convicted of this, I still would change things. And if I had to do the same things that I normally do, like if I was stuck to my routine, yet I knew it was my last day on earth, you know, I would add a little more diligence. I would add a little more virtue. I would want to add a lot more, but a little more knowledge, a little more temperance, a little more patience, a little more godliness in my day, a little more brotherly kindness, a little more love. You know, I would change things. And I would seek and I would desire to live each day as if it was going to be my last. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? But Peter has in mind here in chapter 3, though, the idea of the world perishing. And it's going to be God that destroys the world one day. And the world would have us believe that we, as mankind, is going to destroy it. But from God's word, we know that it says God is going to destroy it. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. The world was once destroyed, right? In the flood. And it's interesting that that's such a huge worldwide event. It's a catastrophic event. is the flood, and how little we hear about that. Like outside of the church, how little we hear. And of course, the devil wants to blind mankind and not talk about the flood. You never hear about that on the Weather Channel, that there was a worldwide flood. Or, yeah, I don't hear about it. And so I believe that's part of the devil's scheme, is to blind mankind that there was actually was a worldwide flood. And of course, when people are reminded of the flood, you have to be reminded of God's righteous judgment. And nobody wants to think about God's righteous judgment. But it's true, and we must think about it, because people's eternal destiny depends on it. Why is God going to destroy the world? He's going to clean it up. He's going to start something new. He's not going to put new wine into old wineskins. He's going to create something new, and so the old has to perish. And it's not going to be like the flood where God let sin remain, but this time it's going to be a fire, the judgment by fire, and God's going to start the process of cleaning up the world. And so in order, when the new heavens and the new earth come, all that's going to be left is righteousness. There's going to be no sin. There's not going to be one blemish in God's kingdom, God's perfect kingdom. The new heavens and the new earth, He's not going to find sin there. You're only going to find perfection. We're going to speak about judgment for a few minutes in Acts 17, verse 31. God says, "At times, the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men in that He raised Him from the dead. He will judge the world in righteousness." This is very serious. I trust you all are, but this is a message for, it's a message for us in that we can be encouraged to go out into the world with this in mind, that I could say, are you a friend of God? People need to be friends of God. People need to know God, and people need to be saved from the judgment to come. Be saved from the wrath to come is a message we need to proclaim. In chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 1, you hear the word destruction. Verse 3, damnation. Verse 4, chains of darkness. Verse 12, perishing in their own corruption. Verse 17, darkness forever. Verse 9, punishment. These are very sobering things. And if there was, I will speak as if there is someone here that, and there very well could be, that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to make sure that you are saved from God's righteous judgment. You want to make sure you are a friend and not a foe. In Matthew 25, read a few verses, verse 31 to 34. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, He shall sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41, Then He shall say to them on the left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, And these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. One more verse for now in Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, there is a hell to be shunned, and we were all born, we were all at one time categorized in one of these in verse 8. I'm not saying that, I mean, all mankind was born on the broad road on the way to destruction. We were all born to be born condemned because we have sin in us. And we know that all are sinners and come short of the glory of God. But there's a way off the broad road. There's a path from the broad road that leads to heaven, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And I have a tract here. It says, someday you will stand before God. You must have his righteousness. Remember, the righteous will go to eternal life. And this is not something that we earn. This is a God's gift to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to give us his righteousness. And we know that the wrath of God abides on the unbeliever. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Right? Christ came into the world to save the world. And that's true, because the world was already condemned. And the wrath of God abides on the unbeliever. So we'll go back to the verse that says, seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Holy conversation and godliness. I believe that these verses here, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, our focus really should be on the unbeliever and persuading them to come to Christ. Because even the Apostle Paul, when he spoke about his departure from this world in 2 Corinthians 5, there's a couple of verses there. It says, we are confident, and I say willing rather, to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. But while he was in the body, we read that, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And in the Amplified, it says, we are constantly ambitious and strive earnestly to be pleasing to him. We are constantly ambitious and strive earnestly to be pleasing to him. In verse 10 there it says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to the as done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the fear of God. It's a healthy thing to have a fear of God, to know that one day there is a righteous judgment coming. And to flee from the wrath to come. So it's easy for me to say, to have what manner of persons ought you to be and have a holy conversation, to be set apart from our own way of doing things and be set apart for God, as Dave spoke to us the other week about having holiness and godliness, about having a constant thought of God in our lives, integrating God in every area of our life. It's easy for me to say, and a few things, if you're having trouble with holy conversation, with godliness, things I'm encouraged with is that we know that in the first few verses In 2 Peter, it says, grace and peace multiplied to you. Grace and peace multiplied if you're struggling with these things about having a holy conversation and godliness. The well of God's grace is deep. We know that God has promised to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So it's not that God hasn't equipped us. God has equipped us for all these things. And it's a process. We're not going to get there. God doesn't expect us to be exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ the moment we're saved. It's a process. And it's something that we work on. It's a sanctification. We're adding things one at a time. So we've talked a bit about that now, and it's sobering. Now we're going to move on to the second point, which is, nevertheless, verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, and that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So the first point was responding to the fear of God, and this, I believe, is responding to God's love and his promises. We read in the beginning, God has given us great and precious promises. And this is one of them. According to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So now we're responding to God's love and precious promises. In Revelation 21, we read verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. See, the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. While we're in Revelation, we'll go to verse 4 and 5 too. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. It's as good as done. But verse 27, and there shall no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination nor makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And are you written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I want to make sure you are. You can be sure. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 65, a great verse there. It says, for behold, I create new heavens. It's of course God speaking. And new earth. The former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And that's an encouraging thing, isn't it? It's encouraging for me that the former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind. I don't know if that's encouraging for you, but I love that thought. The former things. I mean, it's going to be so glorious. The former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind. I don't want to remember. Really, I don't. I'd love to remember souls that were saved because of what I've done in this life. I'd love to see them in heaven. And then what a glorious day that would be to see them. And they say, oh, I came to Christ because you shared the gospel with me and showed me how to get saved. But for the most part, that would be about the only thing I'd want to remember. While we're into reading lots of Bible verses tonight, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared to them that love him. So because these things are going to take place, seeing that you look for such things, it says, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. And I would like to clarify a few things about, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, but this verse says, it says, be diligent that you may be found of him, and at his coming, like, at his coming in peace. So, when Christ comes again, and he will come again, that's the start of the process of weeding sin out, and there's going to be a new heavens and new earth established at the end of that. And there's a couple parts of Christ coming. And the second coming of Christ, there's two parts of that. And the first part is the rapture, which is the catching away of the church. Right? We read that we read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 to 17. We read about this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So that's the catching away, being caught up together. Christ is going to remove the church. And that's the first part of his second coming. But the second part of his second coming we find in 2 Thessalonians. Which happens later. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Midway through verse 7. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So we see that there's two different things. There's the beginning, which is we call the rapture, the catching away of the church, but there's also the coming back, the Lord Jesus coming back in judgment. So I was thinking, which one do we want to be ready for? What would we want to be ready for when he comes back for the rapture? At his coming, which one do we want to be diligent that we may be found of him in peace? And I'm going to say both. I'd say both. I'd say being ready and being diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless applies for both. The second coming of Christ. Being ready for he comes. And in Matthew 24, verse 42 to 46, Jesus says, watch therefore, if you do not know what hour your Lord does come. We can say that applies for the catching away of the church, right? We don't know when that's going to happen. It could be at any time. It says, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord made ruler over his household, to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find in so doing. So we want to find, when he comes back, we want to be doing things that please God, right? We do not want to be ashamed at his coming. In verse 25, chapter 25, verse 13, in Matthew, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. How will we be found of him? How will we be found of him? Finally, seeing Not only seeing that you know these things shall be dissolved, but and then seeing that you look for such things. Seeing, verse 17 of 2 Peter 3, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So this is, God is telling us that there's going to be wicked men. There's going to be people disguising themselves as Christians coming in our midst. And bringing in damnable heresies. And we read about that in prayer meeting in chapter 2. It says, there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So it says, beware. Beware. And you know, these are things that, because we know things are going to happen, we have a responsibility to change and to be different than we were before we knew these things. And it says, beware. It reminds me of the verse that says, take heed. In chapter 1 it says, we have more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. And as I think it was Rod that said, there's only one way to judge a counterfeit. It's by knowing the truth. So we need to be in God's word. In God's word, because there's going to be people that come in the church, and then they're going to be tares among the wheat. And I was thinking, you know, I'm going to stand before God by myself, too. We're all individually going to be before God. And it's so easy for me to just carry on status quo, because it's just so easy, because I think that I'm going to be with a whole bunch of people when I stand before God. So, no, but my holiness would be greater. I'd be more holy if I would keep in mind that I'm going to be before the Lord, not in judgment. I'm not going to be before the Lord in the great white throne, but at the judgment seat of Christ for reward. And we want to have an abundant entrance and not just get by the skin of our teeth like Lot did. He says, take heed. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Knowing this, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not of any private interpretation. The Watchtower does not have the private interpretation. This is the Bible, and so we judge the Bible by the Bible. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God's word through holy men. And in chapter 3, verse 2, it says that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken of the holy prophet by the holy prophets, and the commandment of us the apostles, and of the Lord and Savior. So the holy prophets, the apostles, and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all God's word. God moved all these people to write his words down for us. And I think that's why we call ourselves evangelicals, because we believe in the apostles' teaching and that that's the authority of God. It says, be mindful, and let's have our minds full of God's word. Let's have our minds full, mindful of these things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. It says, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. The only way we can be made steadfast is to be mindful of God's word, to have our minds full of these things. So let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, that he has saved us from the wrath to come. We thank you that you've given us his righteousness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that if there's one here that doesn't know you, they would completely trust you for salvation, for for their righteousness, trust you for their righteousness, which is by faith. So, Father, I pray that we'd be mindful of these things in light of all these future events, that our days are numbered, that we wouldn't be lulled to sleep and just let life go by, but that we would be earnestly desirous of leaving a godly legacy for our children and children's children if the Lord not come. Help us to prepare for the Lord's coming, that we may be found faithful in doing things that you please. Thank you for everyone here tonight, and I pray that your word would have touched each one this evening. I pray for our holiness, and we just thank you for our righteousness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.